Thank you, Lisa. Very much appreciated. You know, that's kind of one of the nice things about this time of year that a lot of people, and I don't know if this is the case for Lisa or not, but a lot of the people, we get to hear their special music that they may be submitting at the feast or presenting at the feast. So anyway, it's good to hear that. And we are very blessed to have a lot of talent here in Portsmouth anyway. So that's a good thing. So last week, we spoke about the millennium, about what the millennium will really be like. You know, kind of a first-hand look for each one of us, as if we keep the faith, we will be there. So we spoke about that, what it'll be like. So today, I want to kind of continue on from there. And I want to take us through the millennium. I'm going to pick up at the end of the millennium and take us into the last great day, the eighth day, the great white throne judgment, and see what that's all about and see what our responsibilities are in that. So we think about this time coming up. You know, we're just a couple weeks away. We'll be living this, and it's going to be great. So this day, this time period, what this day represents, but this has been planned from God the Father by Jesus Christ since Adam and Eve, and very possibly longer than that, for you and I and everyone else that has ever lived. We got to get our mind around that. That's what this plan is. That's what this day that we're going to be celebrating, keeping, is all about. It pictures one of the most exciting times, exciting events that you and I, brethren, that the world can ever imagine. It pictures an absolute miracle by God that man cannot even conceive in his wildest dreams. A lot of times we hear the last great day. What does it mean? And sometimes we walk away sad. It's much, much bigger than that. It pictures a time when God the Father, Jesus Christ, the 24 elders, all of the hosts of heaven, and you and I, who are charged with staying faithful, will be changed to spirit beings. We will be there. We will rejoice in this unbelievable, triumphant time. Because you know what will happen, what we will know at that time? We will all have succeeded. Everyone who's there will have succeeded. Think about that, brethren. When we consider all these things, when we think of what this day represents because of our longing to be with our loved ones who have died, we long to see mankind healed. And we yearn to see peace. But in all this, I wonder if we've ever really begun to see or think about the enormity of the tasks that will be required to be performed for every one of us sitting here to bring this day in fulfillment. And the amount of planning that God the Father, Jesus Christ, they have put forth to bring this day to pass. Have we thought about that? You and I, brethren, are still very much in the plan of God. You know, just as attending church on a weekly basis, just as studying faithfully, praying, being extremely loyal, being obedient, being kind and loving, as all this prepares you and I to be the bride of Christ, so this last great day that we're going to be looking at, this is where we rehearse each year our involvement in the kingdom of God. And it will not, brethren, it will not be a passive involvement. It will be extremely active. So, I guess what I'm saying is, right now, this is the least active time of your Christian life. Look out, hang on, and get ready. We must understand that God is preparing you and I now to eventually serve, to govern, to care for, and to teach billions that will need to be taken care of, and they'll need to be taught during this time involved in the last great day. Yeah, we just came through the millennium, and we did it then. Well, it just got magnified. Our calling that our loving Father has given us is just the beginning. Brother, it's just the beginning of our training that He has in store for all of us, if we're willing to go along. He has called the weak and the foolish of the world, not just our community, but of the world. And why? To confound the mighty. And that is exactly what we're going to do. You see, because we have to go through this life's struggles, and we have to overcome, and we will. And we have to learn the lessons of our mistakes, and we will. The lessons of living correctly. We too, brethren, have a strong bond, and we will have even a stronger bond with all those people that we'll be working with. Because of our past experiences, we will be tender, and we will be understanding, and we will be merciful towards them. We will have a great desire for everyone that we're in charge of working with to be in the kingdom of God. Because of our physical lives, we will be able to contrast this life with the new life. And we will want everyone that we're dealing with, if at all possible, we want them to be with us in the kingdom of God. And that is our goal. We will have, if we don't now, we will have that much love and compassion for others. That's a lot. So now we come to the end of the millennium. And the earth has become a virtual paradise, once again, through hard work. Not just happenstance, but it came that way through hard work. Because of the guidance and the teaching of all the saints, that's all of us, in following God's instruction to the detail and living His way of life. And then the next chapter begins. If you will, go to Revelation chapter 20. We'll start there. Revelation chapter 20. Things change at this time in the future. They change a bit as Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, begins to be introduced in the real life of the Great White Throne Judgment period. As it begins, the millennium ends and this begins. Let's start here in verse 7 of Revelation 20. And when 1,000 years are completed, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations who are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camps of the saints about, as well as the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You and I will witness this. We will see this with our own eyes, if we remain faithful. Now at this time, the damage of war has been corrected, coming up to this point. The earth is now at rest, waiting for the event, God the Father, His Son, all the hosts of heaven, you and I are a part of, the first fruits of the spirit beings. Been waiting for this all the time. The converting of all the rest of mankind. We've come through the millennium. We've done our jobs. And now, the final push. It's here. The converting of the entire world, except, of course, those who refuse to be a part of God's plan. And unfortunately, there will be some. Throughout the millennium, the earth has been made ready to house these people. It is prepared to feed billions that are going to be resurrected. We have been made ready, you and I, to receive and to teach each and every one of these individuals about God, about His way of life, about the real truth. Because of everything that you and I have been through. Back up to Revelation 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Because this is the first resurrection. Now again, you have to understand that the first resurrection is a parenthetical phrase showing that ours, first fruits, was the first resurrection. This is what we all remember. So, when you think about this time moving forward, let's look at part of this in Ezekiel chapter 37. Of course, we understand and know this as the Valley of Dry Bones. This is where Ezekiel sees a future vision of this day, the day that you and I will be celebrating, will be keeping, will be living through. He sees this being fulfilled. Ezekiel chapter 37, starting verse 1. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. In other words, they have been there a long time. We don't know how long, but they've been there what seems like forever, to the point where the bones are dry and brittle. We've probably all seen animals that we've either butchered or killed in some form. The remains of the bones, after some time, they almost disintegrate. They're so dry. That's what he's seeing here. Verse 3, and he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am Lord. So he's giving him a command. He's telling him what to do. He's saying, you know, basically, nothing's impossible for God. So we see in verse 7, he goes on. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine standing there, looking out over these piles and piles of pure white, dry bones? And God gives a command, and you start hearing a noise, and you start hearing rattles of bones. And look what he says here. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Seeing this miracle, it's overwhelming. You see such a thing. We hear about it, we read about it, but to actually see it, what an awesome miracle. Verse 9, he goes on, he says, also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Do we understand the amount of faith that he had to have here to do what God said to do? And then see the results. This is the same thing he asks us to do on a daily basis. Have faith. Have faith in his promises. Not just of the resurrection, but in everything. Have faith, and it will happen. He says here, "So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." One of the most awesome promises in the Bible we see here. And you and I will get to witness this. Brethren, how many are in the whole house of Israel? 10 billion? 20 billion? 30 billion? I don't know. How many will be resurrected upon the entire earth? 50, 60, 70, 80 billion? Again, I don't know. God knows. We don't know the answer to this, but the one thing we do know for sure, and this is where our job continues, doesn't start because it's already started, but it'll continue. One thing we do know for sure is every one of these will be completely unconverted. You ever think about it that way? We have a job to do. That's what I said. We're Christians now, right? We're converted, right? We believe. We have faith. Once we get to the millennium, it's not over. Once we get through the millennium, it's not over. Look what we have ahead of us. This is just the beginning of it. How will we possibly relate to all the generations whose ways are foreign to us? Well, of course, God has seen it. You know, God is a genius, for lack of a better worldly term. He's seen to it throughout all generations to call people. And he's called people down through all generations. And with his spirit, they and we can relate to all these people that will be raised. We will be ready to serve all the billions who come up in this time period. This is all part of God's plan. He has it all perfectly worked out. We can be guaranteed of that. Now, there seems to be a time limit imposed by God. Here is where God tells us he makes all things new. And he seems to give an indication here that there will be, we've always talked about, a 100-year period after the millennium. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Look at verse 17. Isaiah 65, we'll start in verse 17, read a few verses here. It says, "For behold, would I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more there thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinners, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So here we see that God gives his people, each person, a full life. Regardless if it's 100 years or what it is, God will tell us this when we need to know. But regardless of that, he does give his people a full life to truly understand the and have the opportunity that they are going to be offered. It's a time to overcome and a time to accept his way of life and a time to make the choice, if they so do, to be in his family. Even at this point, brethren, it will still be their choice. What will these people have to learn? Well, the short answer is everything. Remember, they will become brought up and they are unconverted. So they'll have to learn everything. Everything from the basics to the most difficult. There will have to be a common language, and I'm not going to turn over, but Zephaniah chapter 3 kind of brings that out. But this shows, again, how much God loves his people. Repentance. That's a big thing. Repentance comes to Israel and to the world around them. But these changes will not come overnight. Again, we are and will be walking testimonies to the fact that repentance does not come overnight. Our change did not come overnight, and neither will theirs. It has taken us many years to accomplish the character that we have. And I'm careful when I say that. You know, we are still working on our character. And God is not done with us yet. But it will take us our lifetime to develop that character, the godly character that he wants in all of us, that he demands in all of us. Here's the thing, brethren. God is not going to change anyone into spirit beings who is not fully, I don't mean partially, not 95%, but who is not fully prepared to happily throughout all eternity. Now, what problems are going to have to be addressed specifically? Well, what about false religion? That's a huge one right now. False religion will be one. Many have concepts of how they worship and whom they worship. When they died, they were doing their own thing. That'll still be on their mind. At least we understand that. This will have to be addressed. And the truth will have to be taught to them right from the start, right from day one. They'll have to be introduced to the real truth. Prejudices. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? These prejudices that have existed forever in this world, that's going to have to be addressed. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. This is just how serious this situation is. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. We recall here what God said early on. This is right not too far into the recreation of the earth. God said this in verse 5 of Genesis 6. Then the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Brethren, a lot of this attitude will be prevalent when the second resurrection is fulfilled. You and I, of course, with God's backing and Jesus Christ, will have to deal with this. We'll have to know how to handle this. Probably one of the greatest problems, at least in my feeble mind, that we'll have to deal with would be hatred, anger, and maybe the resentment against those who have perpetrated horrible, horrible crimes against others. This will have to be dealt with, brethren. It'll have to be dealt with in a godly manner. From the beginning of man all through the days of Noah, to Nimrod, to all the kings and the governments who went to war, Think back to the Crusades, to ethnic cleansings. These are all things that's happened in the past, and they'll continue to happen right up until Christ returns, to civil wars, world wars. We're familiar with a lot of this stuff. And all the other terrible things that have been going on and still are going on. How about the government killings, the starvings, the cruel leaderships, plus all the other abominations. But on all these things, and the list is so big that we wouldn't have time to cover it today. But all these things that have been done since man was created, everything's going to have to be dealt with. And though man may see the need to forgive, the need of forgiveness of God, to have that forgiveness for what he did to others, the others are going to have a really, really difficult time giving forgiveness to those who've called problems against them. It's one thing if I was a perpetrator and I asked for forgiveness. It's the other thing for them who you sinned against to forgive. We're going to be responsible for promoting this, for teaching this, for being a part of this. Consider all the conflicts back through time. Just going back, a few came to mind. Bosnia and Yugoslavia, terrible killings. How about what's going on now? Russia and Ukraine, brutal. Germany, the Jews, we know all about this. Even here in the north and the south of the United States, what's happened over the years? You and I think about this, and a lot of these events seem so far away. And given that we're going to live through a 1,000-year millennium, and then into this, that's even further away, right? Our understanding is these people that are resurrected, they'll be resurrected to the physical, not the spiritual. All of this thing that they know happened moments ago. A lot of these people died in these conflicts. It's not going to be an easy job. But you know what? It's going to be an awesome job. It's going to be a great job. It's going to be the best job that you and I have ever signed up for. And brethren, this will not be a dismal job for us. I hope we don't think that. It will be the most fulfilling, the most exciting, and the most rewarding work that we could ever, ever envision of being given. It's the responsibility that God has placed on us. And this is exactly what our calling is about. We will have the pleasure of bringing those that we are working with from what you and I, brethren, used to be. We will know firsthand because we were there, from what we used to be, and for lack of a better term, foolish, miserable, rebellious. Does that ring a bell to any of us? Puffed up a little bit, maybe a lot. Sneaky, deceitful. All this, the list goes on. To a people with the very character of God. What a transformation. Now, obviously, God will be guiding all this, and we couldn't do it without him. But we have a huge responsibility in this. I'm sure every one of us has a friend or a family member or more that will come up in this resurrection. What a pleasure it will be to be able to see them and to get to work with them, as they will have an open mind. Get the opportunity, brethren, to explain God's truth, how it really is, how it really should be, and what to look forward to. God's way of life to them. Sit down and have a heart-to-heart, and they will be able to understand. Get to share our experiences with them, to reassure them that, you know what? Regardless of the past, you can have this too. So when we think about the last great day, the eighth day, and we think about all of our loved ones that are dead now and will be a part of this resurrection, and again, we all have them, I know we think about getting to see them again. But we need to think about it just a little more deeper. Not just will we get to see them again, but you and I will have a part of helping them realize their potential. They can be a child of God. And this is what's going to take place. This is the plan of God. God's desire, as we read in 2 Peter, God's desire is that all would come to repentance. Now, we talked about that. All won't come to repentance, but his desire is that. So we think about this. You and I get to be a part of this firsthand. And when this takes place, when this is finished, when this takes place, God's desire for mankind will have been fulfilled. That plan that God started back before the foundations of the earth for humankind will be fulfilled. Can you imagine that? God will have to smile. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. Let's kind of tie this together. Revelation chapter 20, I want to begin in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, for whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is the final thing that is done here, in a sense. All the people who ever lived will find themselves in one of two categories at this point. They will either have become immortal, they will be members of God's eternal family, or they will cease to exist, because God will not allow anyone to exist who would be miserable throughout all eternity. And he will not allow sin at all into the kingdom. Even with all these things taking place, the events of the last great day are still not complete. God's millennial plan for all of us is complete just up to this point. Jesus Christ and you and I, as we remain faithful, can be truly excited because we will have completed what God has set out for us to accomplish, which is, with Jesus Christ leading, to prepare the world for God to come back and live down with mankind, who, of course, at this point, we will all be spirit beings. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Start in verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected who did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, God the Father gave Jesus Christ the job of subduing the earth, of converting the world, and at this point in the future, that is finished. Now we all rejoice in that. What a great time, what a great promise this will be. God's millennial plan for the world and for us is complete. The physical plan of salvation is coming to an end. And now, Jesus Christ ceases to be the mediator. Maybe we never considered that before. Christ no longer has to mediate because we are a part of the spirit family. We are part of God's family. He has successfully carried out God's plan. And the entire universe will have been brought into subjection. And everything will be under his control. And now is prepared to be given back to God the Father. You think about that. What a great time this will be for all. It makes you just so anxious to get there. Now, it's going to be a while. We got to work. But brethren, this is what's on the future. This is what's on the horizon for us. But even this, brethren, even this does not complete the last great day. There is still one more event to come. And it's probably the greatest event of all of them. In Revelation, go to 21. Revelation chapter 21, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, because the former things are passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." It will be a brand new age, brethren, unlike anything that you and I have ever seen. And honestly, it's hard to even imagine. It's going to be so different than what we have been used to. A fabulous city. It will come down from heaven. It's hard to get our mind around that. Let's drop down just a few verses and take a look at this. And starting in verse 14. Revelation 21 and verse 14. It says, "And the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lies four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, by the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones." And then it goes and lists every one of the foundations, the precious stones, the stones that you and I can relate to. But I want to drop down to verse 21. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls." Have you ever seen a pearl bigger than a marble? This is going to be one huge marble. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every gate was one pearl." Think about that. "And the streets of the city was pure gold. And it was and as it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, because the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, because there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of all the nations into it. And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither one who works abominations. This is what we've talked about already. Or makes a lie. There'll be nothing contrary to God's way of life in this city. It says, but rather only they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. I don't know if we realize the measurement of this city. But we're talking about 1,500 miles square. 1,500 miles square. This is like standing on Virginia Beach with your toes in the water and looking all the way across the country to just about Kansas City. That's one wall. And now go north, and then come back east, and then go south, and then lay down on the beach and look up. 1,500 miles high. I don't know how far that even is. That's amazing. It's very hard to envision a city that large. But this is what God says he's going to do. This is what he says he's going to bring down to earth for us. This then, brethren, concludes the final chapter of the meaning of the time referred to as the last great day, the great white throne judgment. At this point, the physical humanity, spirit, or the plan of salvation will be finished. And then the spiritual starts. And it goes from there. I don't have another Bible that picks up in 2 Revelation to go. I wish we did. But just wait. Hang in there because it's coming. Jesus Christ, our brother, our faithful Savior, he leaves some admonitions for each and every one of us to follow. His biggest one is, don't let down. Don't let down on this calling that you have been given, that I have been given, that we have been given. He wants us, he pleads with us to keep the faith, to stay strong, to endure to the end. Revelation 22, verse 12. Look what he says here. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. And then it says they may enter in through the gates into that city. What city? The one we just described. We have been given an invitation to go through the pearl gate into this city. It's amazing. But this means a few things. This means for each and every one of us that we have to work very, very hard in the time we have left. We don't know how long that is. But to clean up our lives, if we're falling short, to clean up our lives now, to yield ourselves to complete obedience to God the Father and Jesus Christ. This means, brethren, for us to work as hard as we possibly can to reconcile with each other, if we have a problem with each other, to reconcile and to hold each other in high esteem, get rid of any grudges that might be, to hold no anger to each other, to our families, in our homes, our husbands, our wives, our children, our families, whatever it might be, get rid of it. That's not godly. Get rid of it. It means that we should not be judging each other over foolish little things. But instead, we should have a deep respect and patience and that's the hard word, impatience and godly love, one towards another. Why? Because that's the way God lives. It's that simple. That's the way God lives. This is the way that God wants things to be. This is the way that it will be in His kingdom. And if we're not up to the task, we have to work a little harder. It means to turn completely from Satan's way and get on board with God's way. God wants us to do this so that we might not perish in the world. God the Father and Jesus Christ both want us to be reminded that when this city is established on earth, and it will be established in that time period, the only inhabitants of this city will be the righteous. Back in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Brethren, this is an offer that He has made to us. And He will make this to everybody in time. And then finally, in verses 20 through 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Brethren, God has not revealed what His plans are after He begins to make all things new. He has only given us the briefest glimpse of what lies ahead. But from what we see, we don't want to miss it. For nothing, we don't want to miss it. We do know the one thing, and this is the most important part. There will be no end to the kingdom of God. There's no end to it, brother. And all of us, as we keep the faith, and we get to that point, that means as the kingdom grows, we will grow. Each one who qualifies for a reward in the kingdom of God will grow with the kingdom. Think about that. With such a wonderful future ahead of all of us, and the knowledge that God will help us achieve everything that we need to be in His kingdom by His power, by His Holy Spirit, each one of us, I don't see how we cannot help be stirred to a greater enthusiasm, to a greater effort, to greater accomplishments in our service to God, to each other. And I hope and pray, brethren, that we take this very, very seriously. And I hope and pray that, as I've said many times before, that we are a better Christian tomorrow than we are today. That is our goal. We need to fight, and we need to be there. So as we think about this day, as this fulfillment is rapidly approaching, let's make sure, brethren, that we hold strong and we hold tight to the faith and we patiently and faithfully endure to the very end.